Okay, let's start with a brief review. What is chapter 3 about? What are the sections in chapter 3?
Healing of the lame man.
Healing of the lame man and?
Sermon.
The Peter sermon. That one's easy, isn't it? And what's in chapter 4? Three sections.
Arrest of
the apostles. And then what's the second section? The apostles' prayer. And what's the third section?
The first collection.
The collection. Why is it good to know where that collection's at? What value is knowing where it's at if you're studying with someone? What kind of topic? Okay, knowing what the money is used for. There's an important distinction in that section, that's chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, is often not understood. Do you remember what we talked about, that distinction that's made?
Individual versus common.
Privately owned, privately controlled versus belonging to all and controlled by common oversight. So it's good to know chapter 4, that collection. And what's in chapter 5, first part? Ananias and Sapphira. This middle part, you may have done different than I did, but what did you put for the middle section?
Special miracles.
Special miracles is what I put. I think somebody else last class said something else, which was good too. Growth of the church, I think. And so you had the special miracles. And then what's the last part?
Second arrest
of the apostles. That's right. Very interesting section. All right. On our review, and by the way, we're coming up on this review of chapters 1 through 7, so you have that if you had the complete set of material. But one of the questions is, how did Satan try to stop the apostles' ministry in chapters 4 and 5? Arrest, imprisonment, beating. In other words, intimidation, persecution, try to stop them from preaching the word. Why would Satan try to stop them from preaching the word?
The word was spreading.
The word was spreading, so what? Why does Satan care if the word is spreading?
It leads
to belief and obedience, the gospel. He loses his disciples. So his kingdom shrinks. That's why he's does not want them preaching this message. What did the Sadducees believe that caused them to be so upset at the apostles' preaching?
They didn't believe in the resurrection.
They didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's a keynote of their preaching. Christ has been raised from the dead and we are witnesses. And okay, I think that'll be all of our review today. Let's finish up chapter 5. We stopped at question 3F, if you've got the auditorium material. If you've got the extended class, it's G. Look at Acts 5, verse 9. Acts 5, verse 9. So, Ananias sold a piece of property. He brought and donated a portion. Is that good or bad?
Good.
That's a good sign, isn't it? That he was willing to sell property and take some proceeds and contribute it. But what did Peter indict him for? For lying about it. And about how much he got for the land. As if he was contributing more than he actually did. So then when you get to verse 9, of course Ananias fell dead. You get to verse 9, his wife came in, Sapphira. She agreed with, she said the same thing her husband did, verse 8. Yeah, that was what we got for the land. That was the price. So verse 9, Peter said to it, why is it that you have agreed together? So our question here on your lesson. Did the fact that Ananias was Sapphira's husband and thus her head justify her participation in his deed?
No.
And I agree with you. If somebody said, well, why? What verse would you go to? What is one of the verses you could go to? Doesn't the Bible say a woman must obey her husband? Does it? Does the Bible say a woman is supposed to obey her husband?
Yes.
Hey, all right, good. Yes. Well, then why did you answer no?
Well, she shouldn't obey him if he's telling you to do something against God's word.
I agree. What verse?
Well, right here it shows that she shouldn't have done it.
Okay. But there's a verse you know, Acts 5:29. What does it say? We ought to obey God rather than man. Great verse to remember, Acts 5:29. But that's the principle that you're appealing to, and that's exactly right. So when Satan used Scripture in the temptation of Jesus, he did use Scripture, as you recall. How did Jesus respond relative to his application of that Scripture? What did he say each time? Again, it is written. On the other hand, it is written, some versions say. In other words, he appealed to what law of interpretation? Harmony. Harmony. And so, yes, a woman must obey her husband. But here's an overriding obligation. We ought to obey God rather than man. We'll be looking at chapter 5, that very point in our lesson today. Question G, or if you got the extended class, H. How did the events surrounding Ananias and Sapphira and the miracles impact the people? Verse 11 through 14. How did it impact them? What? Fear came over them and they highly esteemed the apostles. That's right. And one has to ask the question, suppose Ananias had succeeded in his deception. Now, how would that have impacted the people? But what this showed was that the Holy Spirit was in the apostles. No fraud was allowed on this particular occasion. And it also said something about the lifestyle expected of this new group, one that was pure of deceit, free of deceit. And so it was a fearful lesson, but an important lesson. All right, go down to... Well, I don't know if they understood all that was involved, but this was not, as far as I know, a private situation that's described in 1 through 11. And it says, verse 11, great fear came on the whole church. So either they heard about that, or they were there and saw these two people struck dead. So at least they were aware of what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira. So question number 5D. We've talked about the others in question 5 already. 5D. Two groups of leaders are in conflict here, the Sadducees and the apostles. This is very important to understand a particular verse here in chapter 5, and that verse is verse 32. So look at chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. What is a common interpretive mistake and taking a verse and applying it to people? What is a common mistake? That's probably not a very good question, but let me try it. All right, misusing the pronoun. So how do you determine what the pronoun refers to?
Context.
Context. This verse is quoted. You say, well, people today don't have the Holy Spirit like that. But wait, do you obey Christ or do you not? You say, yes. Well, look what this verse says. God's given the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. There it is. But that's why we encourage you to do this marking that we are suggesting. So, Look in the bottom half of this chart that we have on the slides up here. So here's our verse right here. And here's about obey right down here in the bottom. Okay? So the question is, whose obedience is in view? Is there anything in this context about the Christian's obedience? No, there's not, isn't there? But up here, look here in that verse we just talked about. Who's this we? See, and we've talked about marking the pronouns. That's the apostles. We must obey God. What does that have reference to? We must obey God. What is he saying that in response to? Okay, what's the government telling them to do? Don't preach. Don't preach this message in this city. And so he said, we must obey God rather than men. And so then, so you're a Jew standing on the sidelines. Maybe you're watching this event or hearing about it. So here's the council. Are these respected men?
Yes.
Are they religious men?
Yes.
Are they religious leaders?
Yes.
There's a whole bunch. Some say 70, but however many it was. They're saying that you're preaching something contrary to God. I want you to stop. Here's these apostles saying, no, we've got to obey God. And that's what we're doing when we preach this message. You're over here on the sideline. Who's telling the truth? These religious leaders, men esteemed, men they heard in the synagogue each week, men who were on the high court. Are these fishermen, Peter, John, these guys? Who's telling the truth in this matter? So look at the text. We are witnesses of these things. Now note this. So is the Holy Spirit. Go back to John chapter 15. Remember we talked about John 13, 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is talking to the apostles on the night of his betrayal. And look at verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, who's that? Holy Spirit. Whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So he's going to bear witness to the truth about Jesus, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify, or your verb may say, bear witness of me. You will also bear witness. So you got the witness of the apostles, but you got somebody else. The third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness. That's what was promised to these apostles. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. Who was doing what? Testifying or bearing witness to the word of his grace. Did they hear a voice from heaven? Is that what the people heard? Some kind of divine voice? Listen, testifying to the word of his grace, how? Granting that signs and wonders be done by the apostles' hands and the prophet, in this case, Barnabas. Miracles were God's testimony. It's like he's signing it. This is authorized by me. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 over here in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God also testifying with them. That's those who preach the message. This is a second generation Christian, not an apostle, but one that learned it from those who's heard the Lord. So he said, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them. How? Both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts. Now note, how they worked these signs and wonders and gifts? Gifts of the Holy Spirit. So looking at our text, here are these religious leaders. You quit preaching. We're in a position not only of civil authority, but religious authority among the Jewish nation. We know God. You quit preaching this heresy. Peter says, no, we've got to preach it because we've got to obey God. Where's the proof? What had just happened? What's this whole arrest about? What event?
Healing of the lame man.
I remember the first arrest, they said, by what power did you do this? Remember that? Here's the power right here. In the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit sent by Christ enabled these men to prove their message. So when you read verse 32, look at the context. This is one of the values of... Oops, I didn't mean to do that. Let me go back here. This is one of the values of doing what we've been suggesting that you do, and that is go through and mark, you know, words. Here you've got obey, obey, and then you see whose obedience is in the context. Okay? So, verse 42 of chapter 5. What happened as a result of all these threats? Did the apostles decide to go undercover and kind of hide their teaching and preaching or quit or what?
Not to.
All right, verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's a little statement Luke adds, but it's very helpful and informative because when you get to chapter 8 and this church was dispersed, I don't know how long it had been in existence, maybe 3 years, 5 years, hard to determine the amount of years between chapter 2 and chapter 8. Those Christians that were dispersed went everywhere doing what? What did they do when they left Jerusalem? Preaching the gospel. So they were equipped. They were taught. They were prepared. What if the apostles had Bible classes and they didn't come? They wouldn't have been well prepared, would they? That's why we have Bible classes like this one. So that as opportunity presents itself in the world and you meet false teaching, you prepare to teach the Word of God. And so here you have it, teaching and preaching in the temple and from house to house. Okay, and how many, we ask here in chapter 5, who are all the people that work miracles? Apostles only. So we had chapter 2, the apostles are working miracles. Chapter 3, the apostles heal the lame man. Chapter 4, chapter 5, the only people working miracles are the apostles. Things are going to change in chapter 6, and we'll see why. Okay? So, let's look at chapter 6 together. This one's easy. Two divisions. What are they? What's the first one? The seven. Seven chosen. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Seven men the congregation chose. And then what's the second part?
Stephen's arrest.
What?
Stephen's arrest.
Stephen's arrest. Okay. Why was he arrested? What?
He was debating.
He was debating. Debating. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. Some men who, from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit by which he was speaking. They argued with him. Is it okay to argue about the Bible? So, this is why Stephen was arrested. Okay. This other marking that we have, we're going to look at in just a moment. Well, let me go ahead and look at it here while we're at it. So we have the apostles in chapter 6. It was easy to mark chapter 6. We didn't have near as much as we've had in the past. But here you got the 12, some in the congregation. So they're in a leadership role, and they call the congregation together. While you're on that, chapter 6 and verse 1, disciples were increasing in number. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in daily serving. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, stop, I want to ask a question. They called together the congregation. What would you call that meeting? Here's the apostles called together, congregation. How would you, if you were to put it in a bulletin, for example, at 3 o'clock this evening, there's going to be a what? A congregational meeting. Are you aware of the fact there's churches of Christ throughout this land that don't believe in congregational meetings to discuss the business of the church where both men and women are present? To decide things like how the money's spent, for example? What do you read here? But we want to be fair. Would somebody please turn me to the chapter where you had men's business meetings? Y'all remember that one? There is none. But here you have in the early church a congregational meeting. And I have no reason to believe that the women were excluded, men and women. And it was a very important meeting to address a problem in the church. And we have a question about that on your lesson. A question number 4. This problem, what was the problem? Well, we just read it. Evidently, some of the widows were being overlooked. Now, why they were being overlooked, the text doesn't say. We can assume it was just an oversight. There's no indication that it was cultural, even though there was a difference in the widows that were being cared for and those that weren't. But it didn't necessarily spring out of culture or racial bias or gender bias or whatever it may be. But all Luke says is, this is what was happening. And so, here's the problem. And you can see here in verse 1, there was a complaint that arose. We've already made the point that the first problem in the early church is found in what chapter? What was the first problem Luke pointed out?
About money.
Ananias, Sapphira. Here's the second problem. Again, it has to do with money, the dispersion of funds. All right, so that's interesting, isn't it? The devil will find any way he can to divide people. And so, in fact, our question, could the problem have serious repercussions? Our Lord warned about this in Matthew 12:25. How does Matthew 12:25 bear on the answer to that question? That's right. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Throughout the history of churches of Christ, churches have either become very small or disbanded or ceased to exist for this reason right here. Internal division that was not resolved. Satan knows it. He knows he's doing everything he can to stop the preaching of the gospel. So, fear hasn't worked. Physical abuse hasn't worked. Putting him in jail hasn't worked. He said, okay, I'll try another tactic. Diversion. It wasn't the people being helped or not helped that was his intent. When you look at chapter 6, here verse 2 tells you what the problem is. And Satan's smart enough to know it. I don't know if I'll preach on the family this morning, but if I do, one of the things I'll point out at the very beginning is the reason Satan's so successful in destroying families is because of what the Bible talks about, his schemes, his snares, he's deceptive. And so here the apostles say, It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. That's what he wanted them to do. Neglect the Word of God. Get so busy taking care of this issue, they didn't have time to teach. It's interesting you have that statement in verse 3. And then in verse 7, after this situation is resolved, look what Luke writes. Verse 7. The word of the Lord kept on, word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's what Satan didn't want. That's what this has to do with. And so the apostles didn't ignore the issue. They dealt with it. And the Lord willing, in the extended class, maybe in this class, we have time at the end, we'll talk some more about the approach that was made and the apostles' solution to it. There's another very important thing that I want you to note here in chapter 6 before we leave the early part of the chapter. How many of you are using the New American Standard Version? Most of the class? Okay. At the end of verse 1, we have this on question number 5 on your lesson there. What in the New American Standard Version follows the word serving? Serving of food. But what is interesting about how that's printed in your Bible? It's in italics. And what does that mean? It's not there. So today in books, if you go to the library and get a book and read it, you start reading and there's italics. What does it signify?
Emphasis.
Just the opposite in your New Testament. It's not emphasis. It's saying, the translators are telling you, those words aren't there. Very important. Now, many are using the English Standard Version. It doesn't have italics. So if they add a word, and they do, you don't know it unless you compare the versions. Most of the modern versions don't. The New International Version some people use doesn't. There's a number of other versions. The King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, and the American Standard of 1901 use italics to indicate added words. And that's one reason I think these versions ought to be in your arsenal of Bible study to compare, even if you use the English Standard Version or one of these other versions, to compare with one of these versions. And so, their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving. Now, some versions say the daily ministration or the daily service, depending on the version that you're looking at. And so, there's nothing indicating that food was being distributed to the widows. If food was being distributed, somebody says, see, the early church was distributing food. Then the question is, well, what facilitated them providing food for the widows? How did they get that food together? Oh, you know what we need? What do we need to get a food together for a big bunch of widows?
A kitchen.
Yeah. Somewhere to prepare this food. And one step leads to another. See? And so, the fact is, there's no word for food. The word, the daily serving, is the similar word to the word that's translated deacon, or ministry. Look down in verse, let's see which verse I want. Verse 4, we'll devote ourselves to the ministry. That's the word that's found up here in verse 1. You can go look it up for yourself. There's nothing in the Word that says anything about food. What kind of ministry is in verse 4?
Ministry of
the Word. Of the Word. What did they minister? What did they distribute? You have to read the context. You can't just add a word to suit present culture. And so, the daily serving. And that's very important. It's important about the versions we use to recognize those things. So our question number 6. Two different kinds of ministry are spoken of in verses 1 through 4. So we've just talked about one, verse 4, the ministry of the Word. What is the ministry of the Word? What is that?
Teaching.
Teaching. Teaching the Word of God. That's what it is. Okay, and so that's what we see as we've been reading all the way from chapter 2 on, the ministry of the Word. Verse 7, the Word of God kept on spreading. That's what Satan didn't want. But there's another ministry in verse 1 and 2. What's it called here in verse 2? This ministry, you have the word serve again. What kind of ministry is described here? Tables, serving tables. And so, maybe that's why they put in food, is that they took tables literally. I don't know. But the point is, there's two different kinds of ministry. One has to do with secular, and it's important that these ladies are taken care of. But there's another kind of ministry. It's a ministry that has to do with teaching the gospel. And you can see that there's a relative importance placed on these two. The apostles were to focus on the ministry of the Word, not on these secular things. Here's what happens in churches today. Tell me something. What is the ministry of elders? Where is its focus? What? Okay, the congregation to be sure they're fed and clothed.
Shepherding the flock.
What?
Shepherding the flock.
Shepherding the flock, being sure the congregation has all they need, especially if there's a storm comes through, that kind of thing.
Spiritually minded, Acts 20.
Huh?
Spiritually minded, helping guide their minds and their hearts.
That's right, guide their minds and their hearts. Through what?
Teaching.
Teaching the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Verse 28 you're familiar with. The verse Keith just referred to, guard the flock. So Paul's addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 17. What did he commend them to? Verse 32. The word of his grace. The word of his grace. Get your head in the book. Titus 1:9. What must an elder be able to do? Tell me, Titus 1:9. What?
Teach.
What kind of teaching in Titus 1:9?
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine? So just teach about love and hope and heaven? What? Well, how do they hold fast the faithful word? And to be able to refute or to convict the gainsayer. That's right. So, here you're an elder. Somebody says, I believe everybody is full of the Holy Spirit. I said, where do you believe that for? Acts 5:32. Now what do you do? I said, wait a minute. Wait. Let's go call the preacher. Is that the answer? Elders are to be devoted to the ministry of the Word. Now, theirs is different from the apostles because the apostles were witnesses. Elders aren't witnesses. Apostles have miraculous gifts. Elders don't have that. But you can see a clear distinction of these two kinds of ministries. But elders, devil's smart. He gets elders all involved with money, programs, programs for the kids, programs for the people, building up the church. We've got to have all these programs, being sure we got the right preacher and the right assistant preacher, the right young people's preacher. They couldn't teach you the book of Acts. their life depended on it, unless they had a little workbook to follow. They're not qualified to be elders. All their kids may be Christians. They may go to church all the time. That doesn't make them qualified to be elders. Ministry of the Word. And you see that very clearly in this text. Okay. Let's go a little bit further now. This text helps us out a whole lot further. You got these seven men. To avoid them being distracted from their work, they told the congregation, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And I don't have time to deal with it here, but we may talk about it later if our time allows or in the extended class. Full of the Spirit may not be the Holy Spirit. Just put that for you to think about. And so it could be full of a Holy Spirit. And if I have time, we'll come back and look at that. Remember that because you've got a capital S, that's the translator's view of whether it's a spirit or the spirit. And the word spirit can refer to a disposition. It can refer to the soul of man. It can refer to the Holy Spirit. But you can't tell by the capital. Okay? All right. And you can write down this verse when you won't have time. You can go look at Deuteronomy 34:9. It's a very interesting comparison. When men were being selected back then, what kind of men they were to be. Okay. So, men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom who may be put in charge of this task. So verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Now, we've got a question on your lesson. From whom were these seven men selected? The congregation, right? Those among you. Who selected them?
Congregation.
But you've got apostles. Wouldn't it be better for the apostles to select them? Don't you think? I tell you what. Let's have a men's meeting and decide. Or maybe we ought to just read our Bible. In this case, the apostles told the congregation, you select men that meet these qualifications. Who would be best to know whether or not these men were these kind of men that you read about in verse 3 and verse 5? The people interacting with them every day knew them on a much more personal basis, or just the leaders. So you'll see they selected them. And on your lesson, I have 1 Corinthians 16:3, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Here's why I have those on there. When the church at Corinth and the other churches wanted to participate in helping needy Christians in Jerusalem, Paul says, you select your messenger to take this money to Jerusalem. You select them. You select your representative. And so this is what we find. Okay. But here's another question. Question 8C. Who appointed them? Right. That's what appoint means. But look at Titus 1:5. What is Titus to do in every city and every church on that island?
Appoint elders.
So what Titus is supposed to do is go to this church and say, John, Joe, Tim, you're going to be elders. Is that what it means to appoint elders? It says appoint. See, appoint does not equal select. Sometimes it includes it, but there's not necessarily saying select. See? And in Titus's case, it had nothing to do with some kind of special ceremony where he'd raise his hands over them and all of that. When you read the context, he was to cause those kind of men to be appointed by teaching what Paul taught him to teach in those churches. So it's the effect for the cause. You ever heard about that before?
What kind of figure of speech is the effect for the cause? Metonymy. We studied that in Acts 1. What case in Acts 1 was the effect for the cause? Nobody remembers? What did Judas do, it says in Acts 1? Acquired a field, did he? No. The effect for the cause. So, just note this passage. Remember, this is a passage that shows you can't assume that appoint means select. And so you got the qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and then you have their work discussed in Acts 20 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and so forth. So, who's to select men who meet those qualifications? Throughout, you can go back to the Old Testament. God's people selected men that were to be their representatives and their servants. And this is what you have, if I understand it, relative to the selection of elders. Okay. Let me go to question number 8. If this, you got the auditorium class. Question 10, if you got the extended class. Verse 7, Acts 6, verse 7. What stands in contrast to the idea that man's salvation is not dependent on him doing anything? What is it in verse 7 that tells you that's not true? They're obedient to the faith. They were obedient. They had to do something. Isn't that what obedience is? So, it's a common and widespread view of the religious world. You can do nothing to be saved. That's works salvation. These people did. It says, verse 7, as the apostles did their work, it says, the word of God continued to increase and many were becoming obedient to the faith. Okay. I've got 3 minutes. Let me skip to, I've already talked about 12, verse 9. Stephen was arguing. So, obviously it's not wrong to argue about the Bible. So I don't believe in arguing. What? I guess you've got a different pattern to go by. Read the book of John. That's what Jesus did all through the book of John, is argue. Argue simply to present arguments that for what you believe. Now, argument can get to be hostile. And the people you're talking to may get hostile. Still doesn't mean you did wrong. Jesus argued with the Jews. What did they do? Crucify. Stephen argued with these people. What happened to him? They killed him. So because you argue and people don't like it, doesn't necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. I can just hear people today say, well, if there was somebody that had a little more tact than Stephen, maybe this wouldn't have happened. He just didn't know how to preach the gospel. I'd much rather die like Stephen than some of these guys who don't have the courage to stand up and teach what's right. I hope to have the spirit of men like Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist and Stephen. And that's the kind of spirit God commends. Real quick, I've got time for this one. We're going to come back to question number 11 in our next class. I won't quite finish chapter 6, but got close. We'll catch that one. It's a very important one. But question number 13, verse 14. So, these people who were trying to, were opposing Stephen and wanted to turn the court and the people against him said, we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. My question on the lesson is, what did Jesus say?
He was destroyed. They destroyed the temple.
That's right.
Destroy
this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple.
Be careful what you read in the newspaper. Be careful what you hear on the evening news. Be careful what you read on Google or Twitter or wherever you read it. People twist what's been said. Can't believe a lot, most of that stuff. Jesus didn't say that. And here you have a classic example of it. All right, so once again, question number 14, the ministry of the apostles could have been severely crippled. Not intimidation, not bodily persecution, but this time it's distraction. Distract them to other things. So we'll pick up, the Lord willing, in our class on Wednesday. We'll come back and get number 11 because I want to spend just a moment or two on that one. It's very important. Question 11. And so we'll pick up that one and then go on to chapter 7.